The first, that reading today is Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. And it's the first book of, well, it's Acts, which is also written by the same person who wrote Luke. In this first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set out by his own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and in a cloud took them out of their sight. And while he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. There is a tradition in the South. Well, there's a number of them, but one of them, if a family can, they try to go to the beach during the summer or once every couple of years, and that's everyone. They pack everyone in. And while they are all at the beach, they hire a professional photographer. And they will all dress in matching clothing. It's very popular to wear white shirts and khaki pants. And while everyone is looking clean and coordinated and calm, that professional photographer takes a picture. And it finds itself on Christmas cards all around the world. But I know and I can imagine the picture that does not get on that card. That's the picture where the whole family is waiting for that photographer who they are paying by the hour for the four relatives that just kind of forgot to come. Or when everyone gets there, there's three that are not dressed in the prescribed clothing. And there's that savior brother who runs to his car and finds a couple white shirts for those that don't have them. It doesn't show the picture of the older cousin who goes and spends time with a toddler when they are just about to decompose. You don't see the mother who loses her cool and says, if you don't look like you love each other, you will never be invited to my beach house again. And it also doesn't show that same mother who puts a feast for everyone served with love and barbecue on paper plates that evening and says a grace that brings out a thankfulness of God and a thankfulness for each other. See, there are two pictures of the same event, and both are true. Maybe one is how we like to imagine our best selves, all calm and coordinated, and the other is the truth of the chaos who we often are. See, there's two stories of the ascension written by that author who wrote Luke and Acts. The first one is found in the end of Luke. It reads like this. Jesus blessed the disciples, and while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried away up into heaven. And those disciples worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually blessing God in the temple. See, that's the coordinated picture. They got it. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. They looked neat and clean and got caught in the imaginations forever. But the story we read from Acts is the second picture, I mean, they ask the wrong questions. They don't listen, or they don't want to hear that Jesus is trying to tell them about being witnesses. They get stuck looking up at Jesus when he isn't there. They kind of get frozen in place, and messengers of God have to come and kind of shake them out of that and say, remember the promises? Remember the Holy Spirit's going to be with you? This is not just about what you want. It's about going out and being witnesses in the world. Now, I'm not going to spend time this morning wondering about how the ascension took place or why it took place. I mean, there is plenty of books and good theology written on the subject, and it's informational and it's useful. I kind of just want to hold on to the mystery of this story. It's kind of like my friend Catherine said, the church needs to practice at being mystified, to jump, because we jump too quickly as possible into some kind of explanation which removes all the shadows, but also removes the light. As I mentioned in the book of Acts, it was written by the same author who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And today we find ourselves placed in the story where Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's been teaching the disciples. He's been giving them instructions. He's been kind of showing up all over the place. And he's told them again that the Holy Spirit will be with them. You just wait in Jerusalem, and it will be revealed to you. Now, I expect much of this was not new to the disciples. I mean, they just didn't really understand what it meant that he wasn't going to be with them any longer, and that he was going to be gone, not just gone for a week or a month or just for their lifetime. He was not coming back in the same way. He gave them instructions, go to Jerusalem and wait, and it will be revealed to you. We know that that's the event we call Pentecost, but they don't know it. And they just are terrible at waiting. They asked him questions. How is it going to be? What is the future going to look like? And they say to him, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And many of you kind of know what they're asking here. They're saying, when are you going to come back with power and armies and wipe out all those Romans and those other infidels and put us back into power? They're talking about political things. See, Jesus saw the kingdom in a different way. It wasn't about power and might. It's about God's way. You say that in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's your kingdom come. It's that we mirror on earth what happens in heaven. The transformation should work out into all that we do. There's no army here. It's not won by weapons, but in the infusion of the Holy Spirit and the willingness of the people to go where the Spirit calls them. See, they wanted power right where they were. And Jesus is saying, oh no, you're going to be witnesses and working out in the world long ways from where you ever imagined. They want the world turned over right there. And he says, I'm going to invite you into a new way of life. And then out of the blue, so to say, Jesus is lifted up and he isn't there. And he isn't coming back. I remember discussing this passage years ago with my friend Agnes. And Agnes said, there was just such shock and doubt with those disciples. And I said, where did you get that? And she said, Maggie, did you read the Bible? Did you read Acts? And I have to admit, I had just read the Luke. I didn't pay much attention to that. And she said, no, Maggie. You were like getting the first picture and not the second picture. I mean, that picture that we read said they saw Jesus go up and they were glued to the ground. They like frozen in space with their mouths that gave like, and they were not moving at all. And messengers of God had to come and kind of shake them out of it, had to move them out of it. Well, in some ways, I kind of like that second picture because they're thick and they're stuck. They've been told what to do and they just forget. Because when they're looking up, it's this transition time. And when they're frozen in place, they just don't get that. mean, they're in shock. Karl Barth calls this time a significant pause. It's a nicer way to say they are stuck. There's a significant pause, and they have to move out of it. Warren Williams, who has served as the Archbishop of Canterbury, England, has described this transitional time in this place. The resurrection of Jesus is like a light going on. It gives a new way of seeing everything. And on that, it's just like in the morning, in the first light, when you're dazzled and everything kind of seems disorienting. It's like that with the Easter stories. It is Jesus that his friends are conscious of. They need to be conscious of Jesus with them. And that is at the heart of their bewilderment. For a bit, the disciples do see Jesus, a light that is going on, and they experience all the strange and exciting and exhilarating times with him. But after a while, the light changes. It ceases to be something that draws their attention in its own right, but it's a light that they begin to see by. Do you see that difference? It's not a light that kind of makes them want to stay in that one place. It's a light that they begin to see their whole lives by. See, Agnes reminded me the disciples and us know a lot about doubt and transition. We know about feeling a bit lost, about the confusion in our lives, about changes that we didn't bargain for and we didn't like very much. I don't think the disciples were thrilled with, "I'm just going to leave you, I'm never coming back, and it's your job now." They just weren't thrilled with this. William Bridges, who I've probably talked about before, talks about life as three stages. It's an ending followed by a period of confusion and distress leading into a new beginning. He said life is kind of made up of that. An ending, a period of confusion and distress, and then a new beginning. And that's kind of where we find the disciples. They're in this confusion and distress place, and they're stuck by it. Yet we know that we are called to move out of this place, to be transformed in this transition time. I mean, I'm going to tell a little bit on these college students that are not here. I think Gemma, who's going to George Washington University, thinks she has got everything figured out. Finally, it's going to be her own world. Surprise. It's going to be a whole different place for her. And our Logan and our Patrick, you know, they have jobs, they have things to do, and they think they know what it's going to be like. They know some, but it's going to be what they didn't expect. See, the Holy Spirit promises to still be in their life, to lead them forward, and they have to be open to where it leads, because if they think it's only going to be one way, they're going to miss everything. This scripture reminds us to be ready for where the Spirit will be in the world, because we now get to be the witnesses. We get to live it out. So we invite those young ones to find their way and realize it will not be where they expected, but God promises to be with them. See, that's what I hear in the scripture. I hear these two pictures. I see them being offered, and both are true. Sometimes we have it together and we get it, and other times we're a bit confused and don't know where to go. And guess what? God is in the midst of both, in that ending, in the confusion, in the distress, and in that new beginning. Holy Spirit promises not to leave us alone. I think it is Oscar Wilde who said, God has two ways of dealing harshly with us. One, first is deny our dreams, and then the second is to grant them. I mean, if we say, God be with us, God use us, it's frightening and wonderful and mysterious, and God is in control. One of my minister friends reminds me about a couple who came to her church and had the possibility of joining the church. It's the kind of ones we like. People are employed. Maybe there were children, and they came to have an interview. You'd be surprised. A lot of people don't interview me very much on church membership, and I'd say, oh, we have really good coffee and snacks. But I would tell more than that. The couple wanted to know what Second Presbyterian Church was going to do for them and their children. And the pastor was brought them into kind of a sudden silence by saying to them, "What are you planning to do for Second Presbyterian Church?" And guess what? They never showed up again. See, all ministry, including church membership, is a gift from Jesus Christ. And it's a gift from Jesus Christ that we are to share with others. It's about this empowering spirit that says we are to be disciples, and really, friends, that's already done. We are not to make claim that it's our work. We're not trying to say it's our idea, and we have to be really careful about the end we are desiring. See, a program or a ministry or a piece of polity kind of will have its own death. It will look like it's the Spirit's work, and then it kind of just goes. There's something about the Spirit that weaves in and out and brings new life and sometimes also helps us to let go. So, friends, I invite you and I to believe that maybe the Spirit is still at work at this place. When we take this communion meal, what we are saying is, take us out of our frozen places. Use us in this world. The Spirit, God's presence, promises to be with us. But we have to have our eyes open. We have to be walking and moving. We have to be willing to have our lives in some chaos and make mistakes, and sometimes we get it right. But we are about God's work. So just don't look up frozen. Look out. Look forward. Because God and the Spirit are in the midst of us. Thanks be. Amen.